All right, Romans chapter number 6, and we'll just read verses 1 through 13. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're grateful to you for this special time we have. And Lord, in this church, Lord, and Lord, in this body here that you've brought, Lord, them to the place, Lord, where they are looking, Lord, to be right with you in all these things. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, Heavenly Father, help me to be able to communicate, Lord, the things you'd have me to. And most importantly, Lord, that every heart here be prepared, Lord, to receive those things. And Lord, that we would follow you, Lord, in complete obedience. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's a great honor to be here, as I've said, and it's a blessing to, as we develop the friendship and fellowship here with the Prignettis and with all of y'all. And so in light of the fact of there's going to be a special baptism afterwards and more baptisms to follow afterward, after that, I'd like to give a message here and in that it, on the root of this matter and how it affects all of us. So I want to speak about generally about having a fulfilled Christian life. Well, that sounds like a popular topic, doesn't it? Amen. You know, God has a purpose for your life, and I don't have a grin big enough for that one, but amen. You know what I'm talking about. All right. But honestly, how to have a fulfilled, blessed, truly fulfilled, blessed Christian life in obedience to Christ, that's in general, but in specific about a scriptural baptism and how that's related to that. And so God puts an emphasis upon knowledge of truth. Now, Satan works in the realm of your emotions and your feelings and so on. That doesn't mean that emotions and feelings are wrong. That just means that that's the realm in which he's going to work. God works with our spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And that's with knowledge. And the Lord will work with us with knowledge. So you can be sure that if you base your doctrine upon feelings and what feels good or traditions or whatever, you can better bet that you're going to end up in error. You're going to find yourself there eventually, all right? So it's about knowledge we need to understand. And so darkness and ignorance are the natural state of fallen man. We're naturally ignorant, okay? And darkness is ignorance. And so Paul, as he told Agrippa, he's telling Agrippa about what the Lord had told him as far as his call. It's in Acts 26:18. He says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God." You see, Satan works in the power of darkness and ignorance, right? But turn them, light is knowledge, and you know, it's fellowship with the Lord, all right? And then it says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. So ignorance, it shares a characteristic of sin in that we are ignorant by nature. We're naturally born sinners, okay? And we're also naturally born ignorant. I know that, you know, we don't like the word, you know, don't call me ignorant. Don't call me a sinner. Well, you know what? I was born a sinner. Amen. I was born ignorant too. Okay. And by the way, it's a thing that we're constantly ongoing, fighting this constantly. As you follow the Lord, as he is in the light, you walk in the light. Amen. You get more. The Lord gives you. It's not a prideful thing. We're not talking about the idea of it's all based on. You know, I've heard people actually preach against knowledge, about knowledge, those who are so proud in knowledge. We're not talking about that kind of nomianism type of thing. I'm talking about the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as you're walking with him, the truth. Doctrine is Christ. When you learn doctrine, you're looking upon his lovely face. Amen. There's nothing sweeter. There's been times when we've said, we'll talk doctrine, and it's like the Lord's presence is just like in a quality that's not, you know, it's just because he's there. You know why? You're looking upon the face of our Lord. And that's, you're learning. It's light, okay? And so, saved people now. Now, they're lost people, they you know why? They don't know about salvation. They don't want to know. Typically, it's not to say that they don't need to hear it, but lost people, they don't come into the light because they don't want the light. But you know what? They're saved people. Oh yeah, saved by the grace of God through faith. Amen. They're saved. I know. But yet, saved people sometimes have maybe some of y'all don't, but you know, saved people still have a sinful nature. Yeah. Okay. All right. Y'all know about the old man, right? All right. So saved people who don't want to know, they're also identifying with the old man. Amen. They're not identifying with the new man. All right. And so it's through the God's light of his knowledge that we're multiplied through grace. If you will, keep your thumb here. But if you will, and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we're looking at verse 2 here. Well, you understand that grace, the grace of God, is enablement, it's empowerment in your life. Amen? So it's not, the grace of God did not stop the moment you got up off your knees and asking the Lord into your heart. Amen? The grace of God, that's a lifetime thing, and it is enabled, it's increased in your life as you yield to the Lord. All right, so in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, how are you going to know about those precious promises? Through the knowledge of God. That's what it just said. Amen. And then, but that by these, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right. And that's why the emphasis here is that we should know. And there's no excuse for our not wanting to seek the Lord, not wanting to learn. There's no excuse for a Christian that doesn't want to know more about his Lord and Savior. Amen? There's something really wrong about that. And so you're never going to be able to have a victory over sin or enjoy the fruits of holiness unless you base it upon the knowledge of God's Word. You know, a lot of Christians reject holiness. We used to say standards, but we don't use the word standard. It's holiness, amen? That's what the word God. They reject the things that accompany holiness because they don't want to know more about their Lord, amen? They just want to have that shroud of ignorance, and they think that that's going to cover them. All right, and so we need to apply ourselves to the knowledge of Christ before you can know the presence of Christ. And so the Lord tells us that we're to know. And he tells us what to know. Now, let me tell you something. Any spirit that would say, well, you know, I just don't know about those things. I don't really get into that doctrine thing. I just love Jesus. Let me tell you something. That is not a spirit of God just saying that. The spirit of God says, tell me more. I've not heard that before. I want to know more about my Lord. That's the spirit of God. It's not that, well, you know, and so it's a feigned humility, which is hypocrisy. When they, well, I don't know anything about that, as if I'm Mr. Humble here because I don't know anything and I'm going to reside in this ignorance here. That's sin. That's darkness. All right. And so whenever someone replies to that answer, you can mark it down that they're revealing a heart of hypocrisy despite any outward cloak of, you know, pretended sincerity. And so they're elevating ignorance as a measure of feigned humility and a false sense of spiritual superiority. They think they're more spiritual, they're more superior because in their ignorance, because they're just so humble about it. Has anyone ever heard talk to a brother like that? Amen. I've known people like that, And you know, at that point, you're really not going to get very far with them because they don't want truth. They really don't. The Bible, here's the Bible verse for that. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You see, fellowship is different than salvation. And, you can be saved from hell with very limited knowledge. But you cannot fellowship with Christ in willful ignorance when you do not want to know the Lord. Amen. You're not fellowshipping with Christ. You're not walking with him. A truly sincere heart is going to seek, and when they hear something they've not heard before, oh, tell me more about that, brother. And by the way, they'll try it. We don't embrace everything that comes down the pike. We try it with Scripture, amen? Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good, amen? And you try it, you poke at it, and like, oh, wait a minute, that's scriptural. And our whole life, our whole Christian life is built on that. I've had things, long after I had been serving God, I've been in the ministry many years, I began to learn more about the Bible. Actually, Brother Woody taught me more about the Bible than I learned in Bible college. Amen? And like, oh, tell me more. Oh, I never heard that one before. That's really contrary to what I've always thought. But tell me more. Amen? And it's Bible. You poke at it, you measure it, that is Bible. It says right there in the Word, amen. Well, then I embrace it, amen. And that's the way we ought to be, because we're always looking. And I hope that I'm a much closer to the Lord, that I understand more about the Lord, walking in His light next week than I am today, and next year far more than today, amen. And until the day we die, that's where we ought to be, always walking. That's walking in the light. By the way, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you don't, and our people hear this all the time, but you know what? As you walk, as you get light, you step into the light, guess what you get? More light.
That's right.
Because it keeps going. Amen? It's a moving thing. But what happens when you say, well, I've had enough? Well, you just stepped into darkness. Amen? And I've known brethren there, they can't find their way back on some issues. I'm just like, wow, can't you see that? It's in the Word of God. Well, it's because you rejected it. Amen? That happens to saved people. I'm not talking about lost. Amen? And so, we know, like Romans chapter 13, verse 12, it says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And we're told also in 1 Corinthians 4:5, that when the Lord comes, that he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. All those brethren that say, brother, I just don't know about that. I just love Jesus. You know what? The Lord, all that's going to be brought forth. They were like the wicked and unjust steward that did not want the truth. Amen. They're not sincere. Amen. It's going to be brought out in front of everybody. He's going to bring out the counsels of the heart. Boom. And it's going to be open to all. And so the Word of God says here that we're to know truth. And if you are going to enjoy fulfillment in your Christian life, it's contingent upon this principle. By the way, all this was introduction on the word, the first point. Now, don't panic, okay? But all that brings us to what I want to talk about on no, okay? And so there's three points in this text about no. And with those three no's in your life, if we have those, our confidence and our righteousness will bear witness in a concrete testimony. And so all these three that I read, they're all co-productive. I want to start with the last one and work my way backwards. I think it's better we can try to grasp these things. So in verse 9 of our text, we talk about no. The first no that you need to know is knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. First of all, we need to know that you have life. You need to know that you have life. And so knowledge is power, and knowing that you have eternal life is empowerment in itself to live victoriously. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you believe on the name of the Son of God. If you don't know for absolute sure that you're saved, You're going to have no confidence to stand. The ground on which you do stand is going to be slippery at best. And you can be easily moved by any number of things, by fear, by doubt, by lack of joy. And what is your strength? Is your joy. Amen. The Bible says your joy. You're going to lose strength in your joy and your salvation. You know, the most important thing that you can know is that you're saved, and if you're saved. And the second most important thing you should know is how long. Amen. It's forever. It's everlasting life. Amen. So you need to know that you're saved. And your life in Christ is your identity. And that will be your pattern in life. Nobody is more fulfilled than somebody who is walking with the Lord. But no Christian is more unfulfilled and more insecure than one that has not found that identity in Christ. They're not following it. They have nothing to step upon, to hold. They have no pattern in their life. You know, for an example, young people are naturally insecure, especially in this world. They're around, you know, they don't know who they are. They're looking who they are. Yeah. Our Christian kids are around lost kids a lot of times, and like, who am I? And that's why kids, a lot of times, they try in every kind of style, every kind of thing they can do. You find kids, you know, it looks like they've been playing in daddy's tackle box or mama's jewelry box. They got everything up, piercings, the tattoos, and they're wearing every kind of style, whatever. Poor themselves. So, boy, he looked like he had to have two jars of Vaseline to get into those skinny jeans. Amen? It's like trying to find identity. You don't know who you are. Amen? That's why young people, oftentimes that happens because they're insecure. So what do? They follow the fashions to be different, just like everybody else.
Right.
Amen? Just like the rest of them. Well, that's a matter of insecurity. That's all that is. Amen? As you get older, you begin to realize who you are. Well, the same thing with a Christian. We need to know who you are. And who you are is you identify with Christ. So as a child of God, your life is hidden in Christ, and He now becomes your identity. And if you feel compelled to identify with the world, let me tell you something that's not going to work. You're not going to fit anyway. If you're a child of God, you are not going to fit. Oh, you might try. You might think so for a little while. It's not going to work. And you won't be fulfilled. But a child of God is freeborn. You do not have to fit with the devil. You are free from that. Amen. And so our ability and confidence to do so, that's based on the previous no. The next one we'll be dealing with, but of course we're going backwards. And that is to verse 6, know that your old man is crucified with him. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Amen. I think the first one when I read, did I read verse 6 or verse 9, the first one? Because it's supposed to be knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. I did hit that. I want to make sure. Okay, so verse 6 is that your old man is crucified with him. And you know, you might know this intellectually, but you're going to have to, if you're like a normal person, you're probably going to have to remind the old man that he's dead. That he's done for. I tell you, there's times when I'll be going getting gas or something, I'm filling up, and those gas stations, and they'll pump out music and stuff. Sometimes they'll pump out some heavy metal music from back in the 70s and 80s, back when I was at that, you know, when I was a young age, and a time of great shame, and I hate that time in my life. Amen. But the dead man sometimes forget. He doesn't know that. He kind of starts to come alive a little bit,
yeah,
and
right.
You start tapping your foot. And I mean, if I let that dead man go, the old man go, for long I'll be playing the air guitar, and I'll be, you know. Mommy, what's daddy doing out there? You know, but you know, that's the dead man. But you know what? I hate the dead man. I hate the old man. Amen. He's dead. He's crucified in Christ. Amen. And so I'm free from that life. I don't have to do CPR on the dead man. I don't want to. Leave him there. He's dead. Amen. Churches that use that kind of music, they're congregations of dead people. And the problem with ministries that operate in worldliness is they really have nothing more to offer. And what they do is they're attempting to bring God down to man, to make God like man, you know. So they actually, they're making another God, beside not the God of the Bible. They bring them down to the lowest level to make God in their own image, which is what the first commandment is specifically against that, amen. It's just natural. And that God, little g, attracts those that have a religious bent, but it never satisfies or fulfills. If you look at verse 8, it says, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so, you know, the time that we occupy this life here, you know what? It's just a vapor of time. We're told our life is a vapor. If we're wise, we're going to invest in things with eternal benefits instead of just quick time. Very quick time, by the way. If you live to be 100 years old, it is nothing. It's a speck. It's not even a speck. And I can't believe, I talked to a guy just, 2 days ago. He's going to die in 2 months. He's been given, and he's lost. He's lost. I'd met him before. I said, you know what? I got to go talk to that guy. And as I'm trying to talk to him about his soul and everything, he would bring it back to all the good things he's done in his life. I said, you realize you're going to die? He said, oh, yeah, we're all going to die. You know, that's true. But I'll make it through. I'm going to try to make it through this. I hope so. And he's putting his trust in some kind of treatment he's going to give a try to. And they gave him about a 50-50 chance that he might be able to be extended beyond that. I mean, I tried every which way I could to try to pierce that. But you know what? He's blind, he's ignorant, and he wants to be. He wants to go that way. I talked to another man. His wife, I buried his wife a number of years ago. She was a member of our church. And he survived it, but we thought he was going to die. He thought he was going to die. He's in the hospital. And I said, Gary, I said, what do I, you know, everyone's going to ask me if you knew the Lord. Because his wife used to say, well, I think he's saved, but he's lost. I said, Gary, tell me, what am I to tell everybody? He said, I'll tell them I didn't. I said, so what's going to happen to you when you pass here? You might not leave this bed. He said, well, they're just going to burn me up and throw my ashes out of my ranch and everything. You know, that people are just dead. Dead. Dead to the light. They don't want the light, and they don't have the light. They don't want it. That's the natural man, by the way. That was kind of threw that in for free. That was just kind of a little extra. But the Savior that was crucified for us and gave his life, you know what? He's worth living for and enjoying now. Amen. Amen. If we didn't have eternity to deal with, it's a blessed thing now to have the blessings of a life walking with the Lord and having brethren and the fellowship that we have. But these things, we can apply these things to our life through knowledge. And knowledge is that you have a life that's built, and is, of course, upon the knowledge that you're crucified with Christ. Amen? Amen. And that knowledge that you're crucified with him is demonstrated by what we're told to know in the previous know, the first know in our text, and that's in verse 3. And if you look at it, it says, know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized unto his death. So the third thing is, know your baptism. And, you know, we understand, of course, that there are many religious immersions. You know, if you think about it, just about every religion has an immersion. Of course, Satan is a counterfeiter. Amen. Right. I mean, they have in Native American religion, some of them, as I recall, they have immersion. If you convert into a tribe or whatever, they have an immersion. Did you know the Jews were practicing an immersion before John the Baptist came? And it wasn't Christ's baptism. It wasn't the one that was ordained of God, but it was an immersion. You go to most cults, they all do an immersion. Amen. And so it's not a matter of being immersed. It's not, you know, that's not what makes it with the authority and so on. And so, by the way, most sects SECTS in Christianity, they all have an immersion also. But the baptism in the Lord's church is unique. And it's unique from all those religions, and yes, it's unique from that which is generally called Christianity. It is unique. The New Testament church baptism is. Amen. And so, it's unique in its authority. There are many who, by the way, who believed in Christ, even during Christ's time, who did not follow him. Do you remember when John said, Lord, we saw someone casting out devils in your name who followeth not us, and we forbade him. He said, forbid them not. He that, you know, they're not against us, you know, so they're not, you know, so they're for us. But the fact remains, they didn't follow the Lord. They weren't part of the Lord's church. And there's been people that were doing immersions. We know from Acts 19, we see there was brethren that Paul met in the uttermost part of the earth. That's, you remember that there were, well, I don't want to extend this longer, but in the promise when the Lord said that the Holy Ghost would come upon you, this is the true, this would be the baptism of the overwhelming We're not talking about water baptism. We're talking about what he said, the empowerment that he would give. It was offered, it was given first, it would be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. It happened in those four places. If someone tells you that they were baptized in the Spirit, baptized by the Holy Ghost, whatever, then they have to have been in those four places, and there's going to be those things that happen also with them in those four places, amen? Because that's where the Lord said it would happen, all right? They're saying, a lot of them, they say that they believe in a baptismal regeneration or baptismal salvation and so on. But anyway, so those in Acts 19, there were some men that came up and they were disciples, but they didn't even know who the Holy Ghost was. Paul said, they were believed, since you believed, they were disciples, since you believed, have you, and he asked about if they received the Holy Ghost, they never heard of the Holy Ghost. Well, then up to what were you baptized? Because when we baptize, how do we baptize? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen? And so they said, well, we're baptized under John's baptism. Well, John was 30 years before. John was long dead, and they were baptized unto a baptism. They weren't baptized by John. And John, what did he preach about? The Holy Ghost. Right. I mean, if you look at everything John preached about, the Holy Ghost. He preached all the time. Okay, so obviously they weren't baptized by John. So these are guys that had been baptized by water baptism, but it wasn't scriptural. So Paul was the first Anabaptist, the first rebaptizer in the Bible. And that's where we get our name, by the way. They called us rebaptizers. Amen. All right. And so that's the first place where you say, your baptism isn't scriptural. It needs to get right. And they did. They followed because, no, they're following. Oh, light, boom, yes. They followed it, and the Lord blessed it there. So, anyway, you'll find a lot of people, in fact, in Christianity, their baptism is a baptism unto a baptism. And it's never right. It's still not right. Theirs is a baptism, and I love that. Ephesians 4, 5, we have that written in our baptistry. One Lord, one faith, but one baptism. You ask brethren, you'll say, do you believe, how many baptisms do you believe in? And of course, they'll say, oh, there's one baptism. And so you ask them, what does Ephesians 4, 5 say? Well, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the true baptism, as they say, where somebody was saved and you were mystically somehow baptized, all right? That you didn't know it, by the way, but you were mystically somehow invisibly there. And so, okay, so that's the one baptism. Then what, do you water baptize? Well, of course, we're Baptists. You've got two baptisms.
Amen.
And they say, oh, no, it's not two baptisms, you see, because this is a picture of that one true. And I say, oh, okay, so your water baptism is a picture of a corrupt doctrine. That's right. Why we can't accept your baptism. Sorry. And by the way, many of us were baptized under that doctrine. Yeah, I was. Yeah. Amen. And so when people come and they join our church by baptism, and I don't slap them around and say, your baptism was bad. It was corrupt. I would never think of doing that. I'd say, you know what? Thank God you followed the light you had.
Amen.
Had you not followed the light you had, you wouldn't be here. Amen?
Amen.
And so it's not a matter of just, they're like, well, I was already baptized. Yeah, and it was we just by policy, we said, and I explained to them why, doctrinally, why we have to do that to protect it. In these last days particularly, amen. All right, I need to move around because I'm way off my notes here. And so, but our baptism is an identity, and we're baptized to the death of Christ. By the way, the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer is about life, not death. Is it not? Is that correct? If the Holy Spirit baptizes you, it's not, it would be to life. But our baptism, we're told, is to death. Amen. That's why every man is baptized for the dead. If you ever get hit by the Mormons talking about 1 Corinthians 15, 29 there, we're all baptized into the death of Christ. Show them this verse, amen?
Right.
Yeah, we're baptized for the dead, amen? And if there's no resurrection, then we're dead. So why would we do that, amen? But we understand there's a resurrection that goes with that. All right. And so we have a much greater life, by the way. If we're dead in Christ, we have a greater life right here and now. And our joy in life is that we live for something much greater than self. Nobody is more unfulfilled than those who live for self, amen? But when you have something much greater than yourself to live for, oh, that's fulfilling, and it's wonderful. And so all these things that we're to know have to do with our identity. The Bible says in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is your identity. You have put him on. Amen. No need to seek any other. Amen. There's nothing better. Amen. All right, I'm going to move along here. So identifying with Christ is the secret of success for the child of God. But next, and my other points are shorter. The next one I want to bring out here is reckon, and that's in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the definition of reckon is to calculate or to determine. And when you reckon, if you reckon you have $100 in your checkbook, then you're going to write checks upon that which you have reckoned, right? Now, there's a thing called dead reckoning. Pastor could tell you a lot more about that. Dead reckoning is when you're trying to navigate. And it's actually spelled D-E-D. It's for deduced. So what it is you know where you were when at a certain time and you've gone this speed. So you figure dead reckoning where you're at. Based on that, you navigate. Now, if you're wrong, you're going to crash on the rocks, okay? So you reckon correctly. And so it's a determination of something. And therefore, we are to consider ourselves, to reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin. And it's a reckoning based upon what we know, and we operate on what we know, which is our reckoning. And we know that our old man is crucified with Christ. Therefore, we reckon ourselves accordingly. Reckon ourselves with the death of Christ. It obliges us to die unto sin. By the way, the death on the cross was a slow one. It wasn't immediate. We all, you know, it's the Christian walk. As you're walking with the Lord, you're following the light, you're constantly putting that old man to death.
Yeah.
You're like, whoa, where did he come from?
Right.
You know, put him back down again. Amen. And so reckoning ourselves there in that resurrection. So it's all about the newness of life. And Paul wrote of the power of his resurrection. Amen. And that's a very powerful thing in Philippians 3:10. Therefore, if we're dead in Christ, we'll operate as those who are alive in Christ. And your dead past no longer determines who you are. And so as long as that dead past is indeed past, and is indeed dead. And if you've buried that old man, then don't try to drag him around with you. And we're given a life that's free from shame from the old man. But you might say, well, but I did a lot of those sins after I was saved, and I'm just so ashamed of it. Well, the point, just get rid of the dead man. He's the dead man. Put him to death. Amen?
Amen.
And he does not define you anymore as long as you're walking with Christ. Let Christ be your identity. And so in verse 22 of the text here, we didn't read that, but it says, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And so that fruit is his holiness. It's not yours. It's his, amen, and that's his identity. And so, is that fruit there? Do you have that in your life? Do you think you still have to carry around that stinking corpse of the old dead man? You don't have to. You're free from it, amen? Dump the dead man, amen? Christ gave himself that you could identify with him, not with the old dead man and of the shame. But it's the knowledge of God. It's not some religious whim that you can do that. You do so by the knowledge that God has given you that empowers you. That's your grace that you can do so. And it's a constant and ongoing process after you're saved where you're growing in life. And as you walk in Christ, you're being brought forth. Being brought forth, that's being born again. Being, by how? By the Word of God, not by religion, but by the Word of God, amen? And which is incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so the third one, to put a capstone on it, if I can, is found in verse 13, and that's yield. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so that term, that yield, it has to do with giving and bearing and presenting. There's a number of nuances that are connected with that. Accommodating, complying, and producing. The first mention of it is in Genesis 4:12. It says, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in earth. That was given with the curse of Cain. Mark 4:8 says, and other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. So the Lord, he doesn't take control of your life without the express permission that you do. As you yield to the Lord, you give him that permission. He's not like the devil. The Lord will knock on the door. And you open to him and yield to him. The devil, he busts the door down. He comes in uninvited. He's there. Boom. You know, the Lord doesn't do that. You've got to invite the Lord. And you open every closet in your house. Lord, you're not only welcome here, but you're welcome in this room too. And you're welcome in this room. And Lord, you can come upstairs. Lord, you can come down in my basement to the very thoughts. Remember when David said, consider the thoughts, my secret thoughts, Lord, in Psalm 5. Beautiful psalm. And but anyway, and so if we will experience his presence, it's going to be according to how much that he is, he's welcome and where he's welcome. And that's exactly the same with each of us as individuals, but also as in the church body. If he's truly the Lord of this body, the head of this church, amen, you will have the most liberty, amen. When the lordship of Christ is ever challenged in the church body, that's when you have distress. And by the way, the lordship, I mean, we meet on the truth that the Lord gives us, amen. We don't meet on emotions. We don't meet, we all come together in our minds having the mind of Christ because he's our head, amen. The head is not, a lot of times you go to a lot of churches, if you call them that, whatever, there's a honcho somewhere. Honcho or a honches, or a group of people that are the honchos, and they determine, they're the head of the church, amen. No, in a true New Testament church body, Christ is the head. Absolutely. And the pastor guards that lordship of that church. Amen. That's his chief duty there is to guard that. And so, as I said, the Lord doesn't look for an opportunity. He waits for an invitation from you if you are yielding. And the opposite of yielding is resisting. You're all familiar with this verse. James 4:6, it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The key to resisting the devil is first submitting to God. You don't just resist the devil. You submit to God first. And now you have the power and the grace, the ability to now resist the devil. And so we can't do it in the power of our flesh. And whenever there's some error in your life that you've not yielded to Christ, you provide a stronghold for the devil. Like a beach, when they would invade, when you go, you storm a beach somewhere, they get a beach, a stronghold somewhere, a place where they can start sending mortar rounds, you know. That's what the devil does. That place that you yield to the devil, you know what, a lot of times that's not the place that you're going to have problems in your life. That place you probably have peace. The place where the devil's, he's got a little stronghold in your life. He's now shooting mortar rounds into your marriage and your finances. He's, you know, you're having all these other issues because of somewhere else that you've yielded to the devil, amen, instead of yielded to Christ. And so that's a whole other sermon. Anyway, those strongholds don't go away when you've given them over. And you can't recover them until you submit to Christ the way that you yielded to the devil. And so in review, real quickly, we began with the importance of knowing. We know that we have life in Christ because we know that we're crucified with him. And we know that we demonstrate that the burial of the old man in our baptism. And that baptism that we know is not of some religion or Christianity at large. It is the baptism that Christ gave his church. And based on those things, we reckon our life accordingly. We nail it down. We walk as one who is alive from the dead by the grace of God. And we've got something solid on which to reckon. The world doesn't have that. And religion doesn't have that. Religion can do nothing for you. I've always despised religion. You know, some people know that. I'm not a religious person. I love the Lord. I want the Bible. When people want to equate my faith with religion, it's no, we're not. This is biblical faith, amen. There's a difference. Biblical faith is quite a bit different. So you might as well count on that. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you say, yes, he's my Savior. I know he's my Savior. Then you might as well count on that and reckon on it and live it with joy. Why not obey him? Is he not worth it? Amen. He's your Savior. Is he not worth living for? Amen. And so the knowledge of Christ is your reckoning. And once you've reckoned, you yield and the fruit is produced. And so do you have that today? We're going to see a demonstration here after the service. As your pastor, he publicly yields to the will of Christ in aligning himself with scriptural baptism. Not the baptism of Protestant religion. Which is a picture of their religious spirit baptism, which we spoke about. But Christ baptism, which is a baptism unto death. Amen. That like as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we perceive the difference in the fellowship and the light of the knowledge of Christ. And the fulfilled Christian life is based on those things. Know the light of the truth of God. Reckon yourself to be dead. And yield yourself. Christ is not the Lord of your life unless you submit to Him and seek in His face. And there may be some things here that you may need to throw out in the closet of your soul. Amen. You may need to throw those out so they're not an offense to the Lord when you want to open the closet and say, "Lord, you're welcome here too." Amen. And that's just, I leave that to you individually. Yielding your members is a matter of literal works of submission. Well, how many, have you ever heard people say, "Well, you can't know what's in someone's heart. You can't know my heart." While your whole life is a billboard of a testimony that you're against Christ, that you won't obey Him, amen, but you can't know my little secret heart. Sorry, but your heart, if the Lord saves your heart, He's going to save your feet too, amen, and it's going to all go together, amen. So if your heart is given to Christ, and your feet will follow, and it's not until you submit to that thing, whatever it may be, that you're holding out, until you understand the truth of it. The Bible, I'm going to end here, but Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." One of the Hardy kids quoted that verse the other day and said, "That is an excellent verse." Amen. Amen. That is excellent. That's a lot of times people say, "I just don't know about that." Well, if you commit your works to the Lord, He's going to establish your thoughts. Amen. And it's just simple obedience. That's what I have for this morning. If we'd like to stand.